All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 6. And last week we started this chapter, and I think I actually missed verse 18 last week, and nobody pinned me on it. Usually somebody comes up and tells me. It's usually John DiCarlo, but he's not here tonight either. But, I missed verse 18, and it was actually one of the key verses, and I wondered why when I did the little notes at the end, it didn't make much sense. And so, well, I'm going to read verse 18 and 19, and then we'll go into where we start up this evening. But verse 18 of 2 Kings 6 says, "So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people, I pray, with blindness.' And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Now Elijah said to them, 'This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' But he led them to Samaria." Remember, the king had sent some men to capture Elijah because he was just so unhappy with him. And so Elijah knew that they were coming. The Syrians actually were coming. And he said they were coming to destroy Israel. And he says, "Strike these people with blindness." And then he led them off into Samaria. He got them into that city. And so he says, "You're going the wrong way. Go this way." And once they get into the city, we'll pick it up tonight in verse 20 and see what happens then. So we pick it up here in verse 20. It says, "So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elijah said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.' And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and they were inside Samaria." Verse 21 says, "Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, 'My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?'" He was excited. Here the enemy had come right into the gates of the city. And so the king says, "Can I just go wipe them out now?" And see, we get that way as people. And the disciples were that way. When they came back from going around and they said, you know, and they talked about, "Should we call down fire upon these?" And the Lord said, "You don't know what you're asking here." And so the king is, "Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And verse 22, he says, "But he answered, 'You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go there to their master.' Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate, he drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel." So instead of killing the enemies, Elijah fed them. Elijah had them fed and pampered, and then sent them away safely. And Paul, in Romans chapter 12, tells us to do the same thing with our enemies today. He said in 12:19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink." And then Paul says why we should do that. He says, "For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Now, when we use that scripture, a lot of times as believers use that, we think it's like we're really going to get them. You know, we're doing something harmful to them. But in Bible days, when someone's fire would go out in their home, the lady would generally put a clay pot on her head and go to her neighbor's house and borrow some of their coals, put them in that pot and carry them back so that she could heat up her home and allow the fire to be reignited. And so Paul's admonition here was given not to burn someone up, but to warm someone up. Not to burn him out, but to help him out. So this being kind to our enemies is, in a way, of showing God's love. Because how much more was God kind to us before we knew him? Because before we knew him, we were his enemies. And so this heaping hot burning coals on their head on there. And he goes on to say, but be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, that's where we need to be. We need to overcome the evil that is around about us. So those people that will even mock and put us down for believing in the Bible and different things, we need to overcome evil by doing good. And that's what Paul was saying to do. And Elijah is doing that here. When he fed the Syrian army instead allowing them to be wiped out at that point. And it said they went away and left Israel alone at that point. But then, verse 24, and it happened after this. And now, the writer of Kings doesn't really put everything in real chronological order. I believe especially that I think what he's doing, he's laying out these different things that Elijah was a part of, one after another. And so we don't really know how long a time passed when these words say after this. It could have been a number of years. It could have been a short time, whatever the case. But we don't know. But they fed the Syrians. They left and not to come back. But now, after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cob of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Now, I don't want to go too much into what the dove droppings were, but there are some commentators that say it was actually some sort of a plant or thing like that, but others say that it was actually maybe dove droppings. But anyway, so you have Ben-Hadad coming up with his armies, and they besieged the city. In other words, they couldn't get in or out of it, and that's the main part of warfare back in those days. So after some time passed, this Ben-Hadad was determined. He was determined to destroy Samaria once and for all. So he surrounded the city, and because of that, a famine followed. They were out of toilet paper. They were out. They didn't have any way to go get any. The shelves were empty. No, but the famine was there. And so this is a major problem. And it says about the price of these things. A donkey's head was considered unclean, really, basically. But yet they were selling it for a huge profit because as things dwindle, the prices go up. And so all of these prices were up. It was inflation to the max. And these things were going on in the city there as Samaria was surrounded by Syria and the armies there. So then look at verse 26. It says, then, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, help me, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? And basically, that's basically saying, you know, if God can't help you, what am I going to do? Can I bring fruit out of the vineyards on the wine press? Can I allow the harvest to be done there on the threshing floor? In other words, there wasn't any of that stuff coming. And he said, I can't even get grapes or wheat. What am I going to do to help you if the Lord isn't helping you? And then it goes on. And then in verse 28, he says, then the king said to her, what is troubling you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said, bear with us here. It's awful, huh? All right, so we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. And as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. So when the king heard this story, it was the story of cannibalism. He tore his clothes open, and the people saw that underneath he had this sackcloth. And the sackcloth was next to his skin. In other words, it was like burlap. It was rub, and it's itchy. It was a sign of humility in that respect, and mourning in that respect as well. So this sackcloth was against his skin, this sign of sorrow. So we see that the king was actually sad because of these conditions. But I don't believe he was repentant. See, he wasn't really a totally godly king. He was more godly than his forefathers, especially Ahab. But he still had this evil. He allowed these high places to continue. So he didn't repent, yet he was sorrowful. You know, the Bible says that godly sorrow leads to repentance or to change, but worldly sorrow leads to death. when we just say over and over again, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, but never, not really mean that from the heart, not having any repentance. See, if we're sorry, we change. We turn from that in one time or another. You know, it may take a while, but there's a place where if we really are sorry, the Holy Spirit's going to allow us to change, and He'll do the change for us. And so he wasn't seeking the Lord. And this next verse, verse 31, really kind of reveals his heart. Then he said, God, do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. So the king says, you know what? Go get Elisha's head. I'm done with this. See, as so often is the case, God and his people were blamed for the tragedy. They were blamed for the difficulty that was going forth there in the land. And I'm kind of waiting for that to happen with this virus. Somehow it's going to turn around to be God's fault. Or if not God's fault, at least the church's fault. You know, even for us meeting together tonight, and there's other churches that are still meeting. And it you know, if it spreads, it spread because those Christians wouldn't stop meeting together. But you know, for me, as I think about the church down through history, I feel like the church has always been a refuge, a place of refuge. And I think in these times where there's so much fear, there's so much panic in the world today, I think there needs to be a place where we as the church within a building have some wisdom to talk to people, some place where they can go where hopefully they can find some hope and find some answers. And the church isn't this building, of course. We're the church, but we need to be out there giving the answer. But not everybody wears a sign on them and says, I'm a Christian. So they don't always know where to find that hope and that refuge. And Jesus is our refuge. And so we need to have that time together. But I see where things could get turned around very easily and very quickly, that it's all the church's fault because this spread is spreading so much. But actually, it's not the case. Let's look at verse 32 now. But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king set a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of my master's feet behind him? So the king was sent out a messenger to go first, but the king was coming after him. And Elijah was able to see this. The Holy Spirit was able to show Elijah exactly what was taking place. He showed him the messenger. He showed him the king coming along after him. And then verse 33 says, and while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? So the king's saying, you know, this is just going on any longer. Why should I wait any longer? Let's do something about it. I'm just going to end up dying in that respect. So Elijah knew by the word of knowledge, though, that his neck was on the line. The Holy Spirit showed him, and he gave that, and he was able to see what was going on before even the messenger got there, let alone when the king got there. So we move on into chapter 7, and as the story continues, in chapter 7 it says, then Elijah said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seth of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two sets of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. In other words, the inflation will be gone. Elijah declared, not only will the famine be over tomorrow, but there will be such an abundance of food that it will be cheap to buy. And when I read this and I look at this and the power that God has and had to be able to end this famine overnight, I believe for us as believers, as we continue to grow together as the body of Christ, as we continue to, have times of intercessory prayer about this famine, I believe God could take it away overnight. It's according to His will, though. What is His will? He's using this, I believe, what the enemy meant for evil, God's going to use it for good, no matter how long it takes. But I know that my God has the power, just as he did here, to be able to say, thus says the Lord, Elijah said, tomorrow the food is going to be cheap. There's going to be an abundance of it, is basically what he was telling the king. And so we go on now. Let's look and see what else it says here in verse 2. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? So the one that leaned on the king's right hand, in other words, that was his right-hand man. That was his main captain, his main servant, his the one that was right there with him helping the king through all these things. And so he scoffed when he heard Elijah say this. He said, even if the Lord open up the windows in heaven, a famine can't end in one day. It's impossible. A virus can't end overnight. Yes, it can. See, the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God had the power and the ability to do that for Elijah, he has it for us as well. So that's a hope that we can have. As we pray, we can have an end to this in mind. See, so many people in the world right now, there's no end to it. Oh, it could last 18 months. Oh, it could last 6 more months. Oh, it could last. But see, there's no hope in that. There's no hope in that. There's a lot of death. There's a lot of loss that would be a part of all those weeks and months and days. And so as believers, I believe we have to pray with that hope. That hope that even as Elijah prayed and said, thus says the Lord, tomorrow the famine's going to be gone. I believe we can pray that way. It may not happen because we pray in God's will. But in the meantime, like I talked about in the beginning, Luke chapter 18, about the persistent widow. We need to keep knocking. We need to keep knocking and keep praying, Lord, your will be done and not ours. We want it to end overnight, but yet it may not be God's will. But when it's his time, then it's going to happen. But we need to be continuing together in prayer for those things to happen. And so this right-hand man said, even if God opened up the windows of heaven, a famine can't end overnight. Because there were siege. This army, this military force was out there around the city. How was they going to get that much food overnight with all those Syrians? Well, we'll see. Look at verse 2. It goes on. And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. This servant, this right-hand man, would see it happen, but he wouldn't taste it. You'll see it, but you won't taste of it. See, that doubt robs us. Doubt robs us of God's blessing that he desires to pour out in our lives. And we all fall into that trap of doubt so easily, especially when you see the things on the news. It's so negative, it's so, extreme, that we start to doubt our faith. We start to doubt the Lord and think, Lord, you know what? When are you going to do something about this? When am I going to be able to buy toilet paper? It's kind of funny that way, but it's those are the things that the enemy gets that doubt into our lives with and causes us that turmoil and causes those things. But God desires to pour out so many blessings on us, and much of the time doubt hinders that. Doubt hinders our faith to be able just to stand on his truth and his words and then apply them into our lives. So let's see what happens now in verse 3. Now therefore were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are you sitting here? Why are we sitting here until we die? So according to Leviticus 13, these leprous men, they were not allowed to actually go into the city lest they would spread their disease. Sound familiar? See, the timing of it seems like, maybe 6 months ago I thought, well, maybe I'll be in 2 Kings 6 or 7 about this night. No, they weren't allowed to go there. Normally, these lepers outside of the gate there, they would live on leftovers that the people would actually toss over the wall to them. But during the famine, there were no leftovers. there wasn't anything to throw over the wall. And so by abandoning their usual post right outside the wall, they knew they had nothing to lose. If we just sat here, nothing's going to happen. But they couldn't have imagined how much they had to gain. They had nothing to lose, you know, by leaving that wall. But as we're going to see, they had a whole bunch to gain. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 4. It says, if we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we set here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. They're thinking pretty common sense here. And verse 5, and they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Verse 6, for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of the horses, the noise of a great army. See, I think the Syrians had heard the same chariots, the same horses, and the same army that Elijah and his servants had seen. That is, they had heard the army of the Lord. Those angels that were encamped around them. And so they were there in this camp, these Syrians, and they hear all this great noise, this rumbling of chariots and of horses, and they disperse. Look at verse 6b here, a second goes on, verse 6. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. So they thought that Israel got word out to the Hittites and the Egyptians to form together and come and wipe them out. They thought these two other armies were gathering together to come and destroy them. Verse 7 says, therefore, they arose and fled at twilight, and they left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. Verse 8, and when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank, and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back and they entered another tent, and they carried some more from there also, and went and hid it. So these guys, you know, they're like, they were thinking, you know, they were being attacked by these Hittites and the Egyptians. The Syrians fled off, and they fled in such a hurry. They left all their food, all their gold, and all their supplies. And so these four lepers, as a result, they thought they hit the jackpot. Man, let's get some gold from here. Let's get some food from here. Let's go hide it. So it'll be for us. You know, us four, no more type of scenario. Then verse 9 starts out and says, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. This day is a day of good news, but we remain silent. What about us today? We've been given so much as the church overall. We can, at any time that we want, we can turn on the TV or even go to our cell phones and get a message from the Word at any time we want. It's just right at our fingertips. Oh, I want to hear this. And we can go through all some great teachers and be able to get good Bible teaching is at our disposal at any time. We can go to what used to be Christian bookstores, and not too many of them around anymore. We have Christian schools. We have countless Christian opportunities for fellowship and other opportunities. And if we're not careful with all of this right there at our clutch, if we're not careful, we can be like these lepers, devouring one book, one study, one program after another, while all around us, people are dying spiritually. People aren't hearing the good news, because we're hoarding it ourselves. I think we as Christians are increasingly becoming just connoisseurs of fine sermons, of critical and critical of Bible studies and theological positions, wondering around and looking for what new truth we can find. But we need to remember there's nothing new under the sun. If it's new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And so we just have that, what new insight can we glean, we think? How can we be happier? That's all of our, so much of our focus, while our neighbors and our coworkers are starving spiritually and are headed to hell for all eternity. So we don't want to be like those lepers that are just taking it and putting it away, but they finally came to that place and said, we're not doing what's right. We're not doing the right thing here. Today is the day of good news. See, and even in the midst of this virus, as bad as the news is, see, we have the opposite. As believers, we have the good news. We have the news that we can take to people that say, you know, there's hope. There's a healer. There's someone that can protect you and keep you from getting it. There's someone that if you get it, that you can be healed. Or as long as you have a relationship with you and they die, they're better off anyway. They're healed at that point. So instead of looking for how we can just take all the silver and the gold and pile it up somewhere, now is a time to be really proclaiming the peace of God. I think that it's a time right now where people are more open to receive it. They're just seemingly more open when you start sharing the word of God, that they're more open to receive it. So verse 9 goes on. It says, if we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and they called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. Verse 11, and the gatekeepers called out and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the fields, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. So this king is kind of, you know, makes kind of sense that he would kind of feel this way. Because here again, he was sorrowful, but he wasn't repentant. He wasn't really trusting in the Lord. He wasn't believing that they could just disappear like this. And so he said, they're probably waiting. They want to trap us. They want to trick us. So when advised about this food and a wealth that were just right out the city in the Syrian camp, the king thought it was a decoy to lure the Israelites out of the city. He figured they were going to get out there and then they would only be killed by the Syrians waiting to ambush them in that way. That's where his mindset was. So what does he do? Look at verse 13. And one of his servants answered and said, please, Lord, please let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Kind of interesting, 5 of the remaining, if they were eating their children, they probably were eating the horses too. But, it doesn't say that, but as I read it, it just comes to my mind there. He says, which are left in the city, look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say they may become like all the multitude, wait, left in it, or they, indeed, they, I say they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. So one of the king's servants says, we've got 5 horses left here. Let's send them out with 5 riders and let's just see what happens. It's worth a try. If we lose 5 more, what's it going to cost us? See, it's been wisely said that the fear of failure is the father of failure. And that's, I believe, where the king was here. If you're afraid to try, I believe you're guaranteed to fail. The fear of failure is the father of failure. Sometimes we need to step out by faith. See, and right now there's so much fear. So much fear in the world today that everybody's so consumed and isolated in their little cocoon and and rightly so to a certain degree, because like I say, this is a serious thing. And yet God is bigger. And so we got to try some things. We got to be like Mikey. Try it. You like it. You know, we gotta try some things here and not just to end up failing. Now look at verse 14. He says, therefore, they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seth of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two sets of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. So this one that scoffed at Elijah's prophecy, the one that said, oh, even if the Lord opened up the windows of heaven, a famine can't end overnight. So the king places him at the gate of the city to kind of control things. Didn't work out so well. Okay, when the word came back that the report was true, the Syrians had truly left their camp, the king posted him there at that gate to try to control it. But look what happened here. Verse 17 goes on. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So here's this one that scoffed at Elijah's prophecies, put in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him. You can imagine it as you think about what's happening in the grocery stores right now just to get toilet paper. Now they're going out after actually food. So they trampled this one that was the king's right-hand man. And so verse 18 says, so it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two sets of barley for a shekel and a seth of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. So it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. And so here again, here we see the tragedy of unbelief. Here, this servant of the king, he had unbelief. His faith was nowhere. His faith wasn't there. It was unbelief. And we see the tragedy that took place. This king's right-hand man, he could see the food out there in the Syrian camp, but he was trampled to death before he could taste of it. Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We need a taste of his goodness. We need to not allow any unbelief to come in and hinder us from being able to keep our joy, keep our focus on the things of above and not things on earth, to keep our focus on who God is and how powerful he is, his ability to even take this thing away overnight is possible. But it's whatever his will is. See, the same thing still happens for all people in the world today and for us. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. So as believers, I believe one of our deepest desires is to please God. I believe that's really the depth of why we come to fellowship, why we read, why we pray, why we do the things that we do. I believe we desire to please God, but he says without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, you can see what others are experiencing, and you can see what others are doing, but you won't enjoy it yourself if you lack faith. This servant saw the food. He saw the others going out there and getting it, but his faith wasn't there. He lacked that faith, and he wasn't able to partake of it. We need to have that faith to be able to experience the blessings that God wants us to have. We'll be trampled under, feeling like we're stepped on, walked over, and missing out if we allow that doubt and unbelief to rule and reign in our lives. We need to overcome that by His Word. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more of the Word you read, the more of the promises that you gather out His Word, the greater your faith is to be able to stand strong and say, Lord, whatever Your will is, whatever Your desire is for this virus or whatever's going on, Your will be done and not ours. And we have that faith to believe that He is in control, no matter how chaotic and out of control the world sees. See, the lepers dined. The lepers dined and the counselor of the king died because he didn't have the faith. The lepers got out there and they realized that today was a day of good news. And so they went and they shared it. And they didn't wait. See, they said, if we wait until morning, they might punish us because we didn't come right now. See, I think there needs to be an urgency in our hearts to tell the people that are rejecting Jesus right now the good news. I think there's an urgency that we don't wait. We start really proclaiming the gospel of peace. The lepers dined and the counselor of the king died. And the difference between them, the difference wasn't health. It wasn't intelligence. It wasn't riches. It wasn't power. It was simple faith. Simple faith. That's what I believe is going to get us through this time that we're in right now. Simple faith that as we pray every day, every morning, every night, throughout the day, Lord, protect me. Keep me from getting this, Lord. Keep my family from getting this. Lord, by faith, I just believe you can put those angels around me. I believe that I don't have to fear. Lord, help me have the faith to just stand on your word, to apply your promises, and to be able to rise above the chaos and the turmoil. Let's pray.